last several years, my family and I have been involved in two different crimes where we didn't know who did it. And so we went through a process working with detectives and police and trying to find the individuals who committed the crime, this person of interest. On one hand, it was very frightening. On the other hand, it was a very interesting process of seeing how they were, in both cases, able to find the person who committed the crime. And through that experience, I learned how everything centers on the moment of that event. And so I felt led that we want to begin the series today talking about the person of interest. And why do that? Why this person of interest? Well, for several reasons. To discover Jesus Christ for the unbeliever. For the person who may be here, maybe you were here last Sunday and you heard about the series. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you know someone you need to invite to be a part of this series who's trying to discover the reality of Jesus Christ. Is Christianity true? Is it really about Christ and who he is and what he did? And can we believe in that? Can we trust our lives, bank our lives on that? For some, it's to rediscover Jesus Christ. You're a believer. But, you know, things have happened in life. Maybe you're in a rut spiritually. You're not where you should be. Maybe you've become disillusioned in some form or fashion. And maybe you've been hurt or wounded, you know. And so you're trying to maybe go through the motions, but there's no life, there's no passion about your relationship with Christ, if you're truly honest. So I hope the series is able to help you rediscover Jesus Christ. Why the series? Getting back to the foundation of Christianity. Christianity is built on Jesus Christ. Apart from him, it fails. There is no Christian faith. And so we need to get back to that foundation. And what does that really mean? And what caused the foundation to be built? So we'll be studying that. Why this person of interest? To clear our heads of all the religious noise that there is in the religious culture today. You turn on TV, you read books, you listen to podcasts. You do a man on the street interview and you ask them, what is the definition of Christianity? And if you ask churches and ask pastors, you'll be shocked at what you hear as their definition of Christianity, what it is. And so we want to get our heads clear and away from the noise so that we can truly get to the basics of the faith. We do this, we find this person of interest because man needs a truth compass. He needs someone or something to speak to his intellect so he knows what is true. Is there absolute truth or is it all relative? Every man just believes what he wants to believe and we'll be okay. Why the series is so that man, because man needs a moral compass. He needs someone or something to speak into his behavior. Is there moral truth? Or, again, is it relative? We can just all do what we want to do. Now, I'll say this over the series, which will be several months. But if you just are smart enough to look logically at those who believe that truth is relative intellectually and truth is relative morally, see where we are. Look at the results of a person who chooses that way of life. It doesn't end up well. They go through so much pain and heartache and tragedy making that choice. But let's move on. Why the series? To understand God and to understand yourself. To understand God and to understand yourself. To understand your past, your present, your future. I said this in the interview last week, but again, really, you really need to think through these questions, these next three questions. And you need to be asking this all throughout this series. Where did I come from? I mean, is there intent on me being here or am I just a result of a selective process? a random process. I've just one day appeared on the scene. Or is there intent? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my existence? I mean, that's a deep question. Why am I here at this time, at this place? And where am I going? How's it going to end up? So you really need to be asking those questions and think through, because through the series, at the end of the series, you'll be able to understand and say with confidence, I know where I've come from. I know exactly why I'm here, and I know where I'm going. Now listen, if you get that right, you're going to do well in life. You're going to experience true joy, true life, as we talked about last Sunday, that it is God's desire for you to experience true, real life. Why the series? Because believers need a clear, concise, and compelling response to the culture that we live in today. How do you answer the crowd? How do you answer what they say is the right way to go in life? How are you going to respond to that? And you say it in a loving, winsome way. You're able to communicate in such a way that it draws them by the Holy Spirit to a relationship with God. Why the person of interest? The need for spiritually healthy, courageous Christians. Why the person of interest? So that we have a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying church. That is where we're going. Now, what are the things you need to know as you begin your journey, your search for the person of interest? Well, let's begin in Galatians chapter 4. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And Paul is addressing these churches. Now, when Paul wrote to, when we have the book of Romans, he wrote to the church at Rome. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to the church at Corinth. When he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote to a multitude of churches in Galatia, which is Asia Minor, Turkey today. And so what he's dealing with is what we saw in 2 Timothy. There were those Jews who were saying that you need to follow Christ to be right with God, but you also need to observe the ceremonial laws of Judaism. These were called the Judaizers. So the book of Galatians, he's dealing with this. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? What exactly does it take to be justified with God? Is it by works or is it by faith? Remember, justification is the declaration that you are right with God. That's all that means. And so, does that come by works or does it come by faith? So here's what he says in verse 4. Very familiar. I often use this passage at Christmas time, but it's a good way to begin the series today. Notice what he says. But when the completion of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So what is it that we need to know? Well, first of all, you need to know the timeline. You need to know the timeline. The real reason why I've titled this series Person of Interest is because Gabe had mentioned a book. He said, hey, and I'd already told him and Hayes as we were looking at series down the road, I really feel like that after Easter I want to begin a series on the life of Christ. And so we often talk about, you know, how do we present that, the graphics that are used, the themes and all the rest. And he said, hey, I saw something and it said Person of Interest. It's a book. And I said, all right. So we were at the auction banquet a couple weeks ago, and I was sitting at the table with David Limbaugh. And he's a big apologetic guy, and it was through his apologetic study that he came to know Christ. And so he said, what are you going to be preaching on? And I said, well, I'm beginning this series called Person of Christ. I'm going to go through the life of Christ. He said, really? He said, you're talking about J. Warner Wallace. And I said, that's exactly right. And he said, he's the author of the book, Person of Interest. He said, man, I know the guy. He said, I've been on his podcast. He said, you want to come to your church? I said, man, that'd be great. And he said, well, I'll see what we can do. So this past week, the three of us have been texting and corresponding by email, and we're going to work it out where this is going to happen in some form or fashion. Not exactly sure or when, but we're working on some dates. This guy is booked way in advance. He's been on Dateline. He's a cold case detective. And he too came to know Christ by using his skill as a cold case detective, particularly with murders. When you have no body, how do you know who the person is who committed the murder, the person of interest? And so he began to approach, through a series of events, discovering, is Jesus Christ really who he claims to be? And through this detective method that he's come up with, that he came to realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. That he's the only way that a person can have a relationship with God. So he's authored several books. The first book was Cold Case Christianity. He tells his story. And he is also a professor for one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. He also teaches at a Christian college on the West Coast. He's been on Fox News. He's very prolific. And so he uses this method. He puts a diagram on the board. This is what he learned years ago. Think of it, you have a center circle and then concentric circles that move out. In the center circle is a stick of dynamite or a bomb that's got a fuse. And on the left-hand side, he writes the word fuse. And on the right-hand side, he writes the word fallout. Whenever a bomb goes off, there's the fuse that leads up to it, and there's the fallout after the bomb. And he said, when you have a murder case, there are things that lead up. There's a fuse that leads up to the bomb, and there's the fallout after the murder. And he said, you start on both ends and you work your way back to the center, to the explosion, the event, the life of Christ, and it all comes to light. And he said, it's an amazing tool, amazing way of discovering truth, and particularly in murder cases. But how in the world did he think of using this same method? Well, it was the Holy Spirit inspired him. God had uniquely gifted him and gave him talents and a mind that he didn't know was going to be used for God's glory. He came to know Christ, and he speaks all over America and to the world, has podcasts, all the rest, and it's an amazing thing. So, in this case, over the next several months, we're going to look at the fuse, and we're going to look at the fallout, and we're going to see how the two point to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at some apologetics. Not all of it's going to be about that, but I'm going to, over the next several months, give you some information that will help you understand that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and that what he did on the cross is significant for each of us. So let's talk about the explosion. Let's start there. Let's start in the middle, all right? So when you think of the explosion, it's Jesus Christ. It's his life, his birth, his life, his death, resurrection, 33 years. So was that significant? That's the question. Was that this person of interest? Is he a significant person? Is he more than human? Is the timing of his appearance significant? Why not sooner or later? Why didn't he come when Joshua took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, conquered it? Why didn't he just go ahead and come as the Messiah and set up the kingdom and rule? Because had he done that then, it would have stayed right there. And I'll show you why in just a moment. Why wouldn't he have come now when we have the internet? I mean, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and the world knows instantly, within seconds, that Christ, the Son of God, has been born and that he is now here. Well, why not now? Well, who believes the internet? Do you really believe it? So many skeptics, so much misinformation, so many lies. How many people would really believe in this miracle worker that's running around some part of the world claiming to be the Messiah? Well, they've all come and go, right? Yeah, come and gone. So we're going to see, as the scripture says, why this all happened. As you look at the fuse and you look at the fallout, why it all falls right in line we'll see that God knows what he's doing. So you have these two eras. Everything that happened before the explosion and everything that happened after the explosion. Before Christ and after Christ. Let's look at the fallout. What's been the ripple effect? What caused the fallout, the ripple? Well, of course, it's Christ. What points, as you look at after, what happens after a murder? Somebody usually gets a lot of money. The will was changed right before the murder. Or they move to a new location. Or there's some other person that shows up into their life. Oh, you've watched these shows. You know what happens, right? And so we see the fallout. And it points eventually back to the person of interest. So what's the fallout? We're going to be looking at that over the next several months. If he's that significant, how did Christ change the world? How can we see the world after Christ and it points back to him? Now let's talk about the fuse. I'm going to drop an anchor here for a little bit because this is where we need to begin. And it'll help you see the timeline. That's what I want to focus on right now. The fuse as it relates to the timeline. It begins with how writing was developed. That's where we want to begin. In 3500 BC, we have what was known as pictographs. These are symbols that were impressed into wet clay. The clay dries, they cut the tablet out, and then they go to another person, and they're carrying these clay tablets, and probably carrying about 10 yards, fear of breaking them, and they show them to a person who understands the symbols, a tree, a house, or whatever, and they tell their story, an animal. And so they are writing down their story, and they're communicating in that way. And then in 3000 BC, you have the papyrus that was developed by the Egyptians. This is a way of making paper so that you can write on it, you can draw on it. I went to Egypt my first time to go to Israel. Spent on my way back, we spent a couple of days there in Cairo and went to a place where they sell papyrus. And so I bought a papyrus picture. And so it just reminds me particularly of the time of Moses and all that era. Well, that's how writing began on paper. And then in 1000 BC, you had the Phoenician alphabet that's developed. 22 consonants with no vowels. That's true of the Hebrew text. You know, the Hebrew text has no vowels in it. It's all consonants. And so that was added later. There are markings that give you perspective about how where the vowels are. It's very difficult to read and very challenging. But in 800 BC, you have the Greek alphabet that's developed. It has consonants and vowels. And at 100 BC, you have the Greek language. The Greek language, there are two types of Greek language. There's classical Greek and there's Koine Greek. Koine is the everyday common man language. The New Testament that you hold was written in Koine Greek, not classical Greek. And that language was the language that was spoken throughout the Roman Empire. So when you think about the timing and think of this, the Greek language is very specific. It's very concrete. English is abstract. I've used this example before. I can say I love you, but I may be talking to my dog, my wife. I may be talking to you. I may be talking about the meal that I just had, right? I love you. That was a great meal, right? Okay. But in Greek, there are different words that are translated love. Eros is physical or sensual love. Agape is unconditional love. Phileo is brotherly love, familial love. It's very specific. Why did God choose the Greek language? Why wasn't it before then or after? Why wasn't it Chinese, German, or English? No, it was Greek. Because it's very specific, and it was spoken throughout the empire, the Roman Empire, so that all could read it and understand what was written. Think about the Roman Empire, part of this fuse. In 264 BC, Rome was a city-state. There was no Roman Empire. But by 27 BC, there was. It is a massive empire. Wars, conquering lands. But in 27 BC, Gaius Octavius became the first emperor of Rome. He was known as Caesar Augustus. Well, we know about Caesar Augustus from the scripture. And so, at the right time, Caesar Augustus was the Caesar. Rome was full-blown. The Roman Empire included Europe, Asia Minor, the Balkans, the Middle East, North Africa, the Mediterranean, and Black Seas. If you look at a map of the Roman Empire in that day, you'll see everything colored around the Mediterranean Sea primarily and the Black Sea. And that's the Roman. So within 1,000 miles, that's probably the farthest point, you have the Roman Empire. But it's interesting, all these wars took place, but in 27 BC, when Caesar Augustus began his reign, there was what was known the Pax Romana. From 27 BC to 180 AD, for 200 years, there were no major wars. Skirmishes, yes, but no major wars. Now, what did that mean? It meant that there was peace. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So people could travel freely. There wasn't a battle. People weren't being taken from their homes and going to war. Men, slaves, and others. And so there was this massive period of peace for 200 years. Well, guess what was happening with the gospel for the next 200 years? The gospel was being spread like wildfire. What about transportation? In 500 BC, Darius the Great of Persia built the Royal Road. It was a road from Iran to Turkey. Before that road was built, it would take 90 days on foot to travel from Iran to Turkey. After that road was built, you could go on horseback in 9 days. So now, the gospel is able to move quickly. In 320 BC, you have the Appian Way. The Appian Way went from Rome to the south of Italy, as it was known then. And it was a very special road. It was the longest road, the first long road that was built. In fact, whenever Rome decided to build a major road, a long road, it went from Rome out to its destination. That's why when you hear all roads lead to Rome, that's why. It's because those roads went out from Rome and they came back into Rome. Now, some of you may be familiar with history. When Spartacus was a gladiator, there in 73 BC, there was a massive revolt. And he used ex-slaves as his soldiers. So they were in a major battle on the Appian Way and got trapped. The Romans were on both sides, and Spartacus dies in that battle along with many other slaves. 6,000 were arrested and went before a Roman judge. And that Roman judge sentenced all 6,000 to death. You know what he did with them? How he killed them? There were 6,000 crosses lined up on the Appian Way throughout Italy. Every single person who lived in that part of the world knew exactly what a crucifixion was. Accident? Coincidental? No. It was totally designed by God. He knew exactly what he was doing and when he was doing it. We find that in 130 BC, Silk Roads were being built from the east to the west. In 100 BC, the Roman Empire had 250,000 miles of roads, paved roads, smooth roads. And they were masters at building bridges and tunnels. If you've been to Europe, you've been able to see these roads and these bridges and tunnels. And so the gospel is able to get out throughout the Roman Empire during this season. There was a postal service developed. 1700 BC, the Persians are the ones who developed the first postal service. Sorry, it wasn't Wells Fargo and the stagecoaches here in America. But in 30 to 25 BC, Caesar Augustus took advantage of that. He built a postal station, one day's walk, on every major Roman road. So that when the writers of the New Testament, we already had the Old Testament, when they wrote those documents that they were copied, those copies were able to go throughout the Roman Empire, postal station to postal station, being delivered throughout the Roman Empire. There was a season of tolerance. The Romans, when they were expanding their territory, they would conquer a people group and they would say that you can worship your gods and have your traditions, but that will be part of the Roman pantheon, that you'll have to worship all the Roman gods. Well, the Jews, they were monotheistic, like Christians. When we talk about Judeo-Christian values or the Judeo-Christian faith, that's what we mean, that the Jews and the Christians are monotheistic. And we have a common God. Now, they don't understand him like we do because of Christ being the Messiah. But the Jews were monotheistic, and they did not want to worship any other pagan god in the Roman Empire. And the Romans allowed them to do that. They said, you don't have to worship any other god. You have to worship. You can worship as you freely choose. And so that happened for about 30 years until Nero became the Roman emperor in AD 64, of course, who sentenced Paul to death and executed him. So we see that when Christianity showed up on the scene, the Jews thought it was just, the Romans thought it was another Jewish cult or sect or another group out of it. And they just basically said, be quiet, don't cause a problem, and we'll leave you alone. And that's what happened until Nero. Paul says, when the completion of time came. This was a very long fuse. You know, if a guy goes in and steals a six-pack of beer out of a convenience store, that's a pretty short fuse. But when it comes to a cold case murder, it's a long fuse. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Jesus Christ, it goes way back. And we'll see later, before anything ever was. And so we see the significance of when the completion of time came. God appeared at the right time because he wanted to have the greatest impact. It couldn't happen in Joshua's day, and it couldn't happen in our day. There was a deadline that had to be met. And when it was the right time, you know what this really means? It means when time is pregnant. You know, when a woman's pregnant and the time is right, what happens? The baby comes. And that's what happened. When time was pregnant, Christ came. He appeared on the scene to have the greatest, most lasting impact. As you question God's timing about your circumstances, he's using all of that so that when he shows up and appears, it's going to have the greatest impact. The explosion's going to happen. For you, not just your faith in Christ, your salvation, but whatever circumstance you're in. The person of interest has a timeline. Listen, you have a timeline. It's time for you to rediscover Christ. For some of you, it's time to discover him for the very first time. Notice, secondly, not only the timeline, but the guide. The Bible says God sent his Son. Who sent Christ? How did he get here? God is leading. God is in charge. God is initiating. The coming of Christ, the explosion, was no accident, not coincidental. God had a plan, and when the right time was right, he executed the plan. He executed it. We also see here the preexistence of Christ in these words. God sent his Son, what? Who already existed. When Mary gave birth, that's not when Christ was created. He never was created. He is the creator. As Paul also affirms in the New Testament, as we see in Genesis, that we'll look at as well. He could not have been sent if he did not already exist. See, it's very important that we see how this all ties together. Part of the fuse, the preexistence of Christ. Christ did not begin to be the Son of God at Bethlehem. He was before creation. Now listen, God understands the timeline that you're on, and God is leading. He's the guide. Because of that, you can trust him. Notice Paul briefly describes Jesus as being born of a woman, a virgin birth by Mary. Though he came in a very unassuming way, he came into the world like everybody else, but forever changed it. Notice he was born under the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, that just gives historical context, meaning he was a Jew. He was a Jew. He was born under the law. And so his family was Jewish. And so it affirms that Christ had to be a Jew. The Messiah, I say, had to be a Jew in order to be the Messiah. So Christ is a Jew who becomes the Messiah. So the point here is that God is controlling his timeline. He's leading. And God's controlling your timeline. You may wonder, where is he? What is he doing? Where is he leading me? But he's leading. But notice finally, the purpose. The timeline, the guide, and the purpose. This is part of the fuse. Verse 5, to redeem those under the law. Now we study this in our study of 2 Timothy. Redeem means to buy out of the slave market. But Paul explains it here in chapter 3. Notice verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. If you just do enough good things, you'll be okay with God. He says, no, you're under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law. Oh, you want to get there by good works? Well, you got to do everything it says. You got to do it all. And no man can do that. You're cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified, declared righteous before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. It's not works. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. That's what they're saying. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, quoting the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That is the cross. Christ purchased your freedom from the bondage of sin so that you can have a relationship with God when he hung on that tree, when he died on the cross. And listen, again, they all knew what the cross was about. They all knew how cruel it was. And they knew, those there at the time, that this was an innocent man, the sinless Son of God, dying for them and dying for us. God's purpose for you is to bring you into a loving relationship with him. And that happened because of the cross. Well, Jesus divides history into two portions. Everything before him and everything after him. He divides the human race. Those who are in his kingdom and those who are not. He divides our interest, our thoughts, and our work. Those who are working for the kingdom of God and those who are not. This person of interest is significant. This person of interest loves you, and he wants you to know him. Now, let's look at some next steps as we finish out today. As we look at your timeline, while you're waiting on God, you're waiting. First of all, thank him for his perfect timing. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. Thank him for his perfect timing. You may be wondering, you don't get it, but he does. Secondly, stay faithful in what you're doing. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn your back on the faith, on God. Don't react to God emotionally in a negative way. We want to praise him and give him thanks. You can ask God. It's no problem doing that. I ask him, God, why? Well, why is this happening? Why'd you let it happen? I don't get it. But don't make an emotional decision about your commitment to him. You're in relationships, all kinds of relationships, marriages, friendships, family. Don't make decisions based on emotions. Base it on truth, on the will, on the commitment. Stay faithful to what you're doing. While you're waiting, prepare for his impact in your life, because he's going to show up. He will fulfill his promise. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's working a perfect time so that it will have the greatest impact. When we think about him being your guide, first of all, acknowledge God is in control. Stop and thank him that you're not in control. I know it's hard. We want to be in control. But given the options, it's better that he's in control. Thank him for that. Thank him for leading you. Don't pray, God, lead me. That's bad theology. He is leading. He is leading. Believe that he is leading you to a right place. He's never going to lead you to the wrong place. you will lead yourself to a wrong place. The world is leading themselves to a wrong place. People are saying and doing crazy things. But God will never do that. He'll lead you to the right place. It'll be a good place. A good place. Then follow Him wherever He leads you. It's a step of obedience. Your purpose? Let me ask you some questions. Do you need God in your life today? Do you need your sin forgiven? Do you need hope? Do you need purpose and meaning? Do you need the assurance of eternal life in heaven? This person of interest will solve your problem. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There's somebody here today who would say, Pastor, that's what I need. I've had an interest in Christ. I'm trying to determine if it's really true, if it's real. I can bank my life on that. And maybe even today, you might need more time to figure that out, but maybe even today, God's been working in your life, and you realize that, yes, it is true. And I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need my sin forgiven, and that Christ took care of my sin problem. And He's asking you to turn from your sins, an act of repentance, and turning to Christ and following Him, letting Him be the Lord, letting Him be the master, letting Him be the guide of your life. And so today when we sing this next song here in just a moment, it's a time of response. I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat, come down the aisle, come to one of us, the pastors, and we'll be able to help you make this commitment today. Even though we may not know what to say or do, we do. We'll help you. Many in this room, my prayer desires that you'll rediscover Christ as you've never known Him, that He'll become real to you in a different way, and that you'll really get back to a passionate love, a commitment to Christ you've never had. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means He's taking you to a new level spiritually, and that you'll know Him as you've never known Him before. And so ask the Lord to help you. Maybe you're not where you should be in your spiritual life. Ask Him to bring you home. Ask Him to help you get on that right path. Whatever's holding you back, give it to the Lord this morning. There might be some that are here today that God wants you to be part of our church family. That together we can help you understand who He is, understand yourself. And we do that all together. There might be those who want to come pray quietly alone here at the altar. Maybe you want someone to pray for you. You let us know that and we'll do that this morning. Father, I thank You for the power of Your Word. I thank You for Jesus Christ, this great person of interest who indeed has changed the world. I'm proof of it. He's changed my life. And Father, I pray that You'll help these who need to make commitments now. Lord, help us to come back to the center, the foundation, the anchor of our faith, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.